Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you this morning. We could sing about your name and sing about your beauty and your wonder. And Lord, as we do thank you that it's because you live that we can face tomorrow. It is only because you live and that you and we serve a risen Lord, and we worship you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the word. And we thank you that you speak to us. And so we pray that this morning you would reveal truth to us. You would speak to us as we dwell on your word. We pray this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, many of you have heard that phrase, that term, a life well lived. You've all heard that phrase being said over someone, a life well lived. We often use that phrase at funerals. When we look at someone's life and look back and say, that was a life well lived. And as I was thinking about it this week, it's usually used about people that have had an impact on a lot of other people, people whose lives they've lived lives of sacrificial service and just blessing others. And I remember it was used at my dad's funeral, and it was used, I personally used it for people here at Grace Point. I think of Ursula and Jill Arney and Dorothy Stiegler and Elaine Rowe and Sonny and Jerry Overstreet and others. There's been many that we've had wonderful people that have served humbly but have made an impact on a lot of lives. And we could say that about them. That is a life well lived. It's a life lived for others. Each of these people that I mentioned, and again, there's many more. I think of Betty Jo Eaton was one of those people that they served humbly, sacrificially, but they impacted so many, many lives throughout the course of their life, through their character, their faithfulness. And, you know, in our culture, we tend to, how do we view greatness? How do we view greatness in our culture? And we tend to think of greatness as somebody that can stand in front of a crowd of thousands of people and really get them fired up about something, or somebody that wrote some classic books and their books are the top of the New York bestsellers list, or maybe greatness is somebody that has accomplished enormous things in the business world. Maybe greatness is having a Super Bowl ring, which there are some people around town that have that right now. But how do we view greatness? What is greatness? How does the Bible define greatness? You know, in Matthew 20:26, Jesus said, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." So how do we define a life well lived? It's by serving. A life well lived is about a life that's given for others. I want to look at a person today in the Bible that we seldom look at because he's seldom mentioned. But he's someone who lived his life well. He's someone that quietly went about doing the small things but had a tremendous impact for the kingdom of God. He lived a life of greatness, although he's hardly mentioned. The person I want to introduce you today is Andrew, one of the disciples of Jesus, Andrew. He was one of the first to discover that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, biblically, he is the first to say that Jesus is the Messiah. But we don't hear much about him. But I want to show you today that Andrew told one person. Andrew mentioned or told one person about Jesus. And that one person went on to impact thousands. And Andrew's life himself impacted thousands. You know, most of us don't know the one that impacted the one that impacted thousands. We know the one that touched thousands. We know the great names of our Christian world and life. We think of Billy Graham, and we think of, I'm going to mention D.L. Moody in a little while, and we think of so many others, but who's the one that introduced them to Jesus? And that's who Andrew is. He's the one that impacted one. Turn with me to John chapter 1, and we're just going to look at a few verses in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. I hope you have your Bibles this morning. John chapter 1, verse 35. We're going to read through verse 32. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And behold, And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this. Remember, these were disciples of John the Baptist. They heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Amen. Peter's brother, Andrew. He's known as Peter's brother. And he's part of that inner circle of disciples. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He's part of that inner circle. But ordinarily, he is always in the background. He's always left in the background. We don't hear much about him. But as I said earlier, he was used by God to touch one, and that one touched many. That is Andrew. Andrew was an inviter. He was an introducer. He was a connector. He invited people. Had Andrew never been born, the New Testament would look very differently. Had Andrew not invited Peter, we would miss two of the books that Peter wrote in the Bible, two of the letters that Peter wrote. Somebody else would have had to preach the Pentecost sermon, because Peter wouldn't have been introduced to Jesus. Had Andrew not been born, the early church would have looked very different. Andrew was the first to be called. And he was the first, as I said, to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. And his eagerness for following Christ, his eagerness and how quickly he responded to Christ, and then how quickly he introduced others to Jesus, it is what marked his life, is what characterized his life. Think about Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Why is Andrew's name at the end? Well, Jesus said to James and John, "You're the sons of thunder." They were well known. Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus onto the Mountain of Transfiguration. But Andrew was part of the inner circle. Andrew was known as Peter's brother. Every time you read it, it's Peter's brother. Notice in our text this morning, the one who had heard, verse 40, John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, I'm the youngest of four in our family, and when I went into high school, my first year in high school, my sister was a high school senior, and I was known as Wendy's brother. And everywhere I went, I was just Wendy's brother. And I've had this all my life. Wherever I've gone, I'm one of my siblings' younger brother. And that's why I came to America, to get away from all that. No. But many of you know that experience of being connected to someone else, and you're known as someone's brother or friend or connected to. And that's how Andrew is known. And being the youngest, I kind of got used to that and used it to my advantage many times, I'm sure. But Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about Andrew. In fact, he's only mentioned nine times. Nine verses mention Andrew in the entire Bible. And most of the references just say, well, Andrew was along. Andrew went along. He was referenced in passing that Andrew was there. He attended. He lived his life in the shadows, in the shadow of his better-known brother Peter. That was Andrew. He was not well known. However, and this is the key, Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus. Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus. You know, the name Andrew means brave or manly. And he was a fisherman. He was a man of character. He was, as we'll see in a bit of his life, he was decisive. He was bold. He wasn't someone to stand back. He was a true, manly, strong man. He was decisive in everything that he did. He had a passion for the truth. And when he saw Jesus, he took some bold steps and followed Jesus immediately. And he was willing to subject himself to some of the most extreme kinds of hardship that anybody in that age could go through. That was Andrew. His personal encounter with Jesus took a few months after Jesus was baptized. And here we read in John chapter 1, verse 36. Andrew and John were with John the Baptist, and they were following his ministry. They were listening to his words. They were disciples of John the Baptist. And when Jesus walked by, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." That sounds to us in the Christian circles and in church and growing up in the church, oh, we've heard that 100 times. But what did that mean to Andrew? Immediately it grasped him. And verse 37, Andrew and John said, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They immediately heard that, and they followed Jesus. Because John had been preparing them to meet Jesus. John had been preparing them by his teaching to meet Jesus. And remember what I said a few weeks ago about being a disciple. Andrew and John became followers of Jesus. The first thing they asked is, where are you staying? Where are you staying? In other words, we recognize you, Jesus, as a Messiah, as the Messiah, but we recognize you as a rabbi, and we want to be your disciple. We want to be your follower. We want to do everything that you do, go wherever you go and hear from you. In other words, we want to make our lives like your life. They were asking Jesus where you're staying, and Jesus said, come and see. Jesus invited them to be his disciples, to be his followers. And immediately they followed him. But then Andrew does a strange thing. He's following Jesus, but then I don't know where he climbs off the bus and says, hold on, I've got to go and get someone. I've got to go and tell someone. And he has this one person that he loves the most, and he says, this person needs to know this Jesus. This person needs to know the Messiah. I want to show him. In verse 41 and 42, he says, he first found his own brother, Simon, and says to him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Simple as that. We found the Messiah, and then he brought his brother to Jesus. From the few times that we read about the Apostle Andrew in the Bible, I just want to share 3 things that we can learn from him. The first one is he saw the value of individual people. He saw the value of the individual people. He saw the value of a single soul, the value of one. Andrew noticed that. He was known for bringing individuals to Jesus. He wasn't known for bringing crowds. He was known for bringing the one to Jesus. And every time we see him, he's bringing someone to Jesus. He brought Peter, just one. But what an impact Peter's life had on the world. In John chapter 6, we read the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that story where Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men plus women and children? In John 6, verse 8 and 9, we read, one of his disciples, Andrew, again, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He brought the boy to Jesus. He brought the boy to Jesus. And one of the greatest miracles we read about in the Bible took place because Andrew brought one to Jesus. He brought the boy to Jesus. We don't know his age, but he was someone that Andrew noticed. You've got this large crowd of people. Jesus is the focal point. Jesus is the center of attention of this large crowd. But Andrew notices this little boy and his lunch. Andrew had the gift to notice those that the rest of the world seem and see as insignificant. He noticed the one. You know, in our self-absorbed, busy lifestyle and our schedules, we struggle to notice the one. We struggle to notice those around us. We struggle to notice that the people that the world has said are insignificant, the world has pushed aside. Do we notice, like Andrew noticed? You know, because God does. God notices. He cares about every single one of them. So Andrew brought this young boy to Jesus, and again, one of the greatest miracles we read about in the Bible takes place just because Andrew brought one boy to Jesus. He introduced him to Jesus. You know, most people don't come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through a sermon that's preached. They come to know Jesus because someone invited them. They come to know Jesus because somebody cared enough about them. Somebody noticed them and said, I want to introduce you to Jesus. I want to point you to Jesus. They might invite them to church, but it's the influence of an individual. It's the influence of one who notices that brings people to Jesus. Andrew brought one. He brought Peter. He brought the little boy to Jesus. But when he brought Peter, all of the fruit of Peter's ministry gets credited to Andrew. It's not like a multi-level marketing scheme, but he gets the credit for the fruit of Peter's ministry because Andrew brought him to Jesus. Andrew was a faithful witness. You know, few people have heard of Edward Kimball. How many of you have heard of Edward Kimball? Oh, somebody has. Somebody's been reading. Edward Kimball is the Sunday school teacher that led D.L. Moody to the Lord. He was a humble Sunday school teacher, and he went to a Boston shoe store where the 18-year-old Moody was working. And he cornered him in the back room, in the stock room, and he stammeringly shared about Christ to him. And he was Kimball was a very soft-spoken, very timid man. He was afraid. And he shared the gospel with Moody. He was trembling. He was unaware of what he was going to say, how he was going to say it. And he confronted this young man who was very crude and practically illiterate. Moody at the time had only a fourth grade education. Pretty rough around the edges. Very loud, boisterous. And Kimball was trembling in his boots. In fact, he said here, I'm going to read what he had wrote. He says, I decided to speak to Moody about Christ and about his soul. I started downtown, and this was in Chicago, to Holton's shoe store. When I was there, nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go just then during business hours. And I thought, maybe my mission might embarrass the boy. And when I went away, the other clerks might ask who I was, and when they learnt, might taunt Moody and ask if I was trying to make a good boy out of him. While I was pondering over it all, I passed the store without even noticing it. Then I found I had gone by the door. I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once. And so Kimball walked in, and Moody was in the back room, and he was thinking, well, I know it's not a lunch break, but I don't want to embarrass him. And he found that he was alone. And he cornered him. And stammeringly, he says, with limping words, I could never could remember what I said. Something about Christ and his love, that was all. And he said it was a weak appeal. But Moody responded. Because it wasn't the strength of his appeal that counted, it was the Holy Spirit that was using the words to bring conviction to Moody's life. And the power of the Holy Spirit transformed his life. The messenger was stammering. The messenger was weak. But the power of God was on the life that is being transformed. And God used that. Some of you may not know D.L. Moody, but in his life, he traveled over 1,000,000 miles. And we think, oh, that's nothing. This was in 1860. He traveled over 1,000,000 miles sharing the gospel. It said that he spoke in person to over 100 million people. He personally prayed for and spoke and prayed for personally 750,000 people. Some estimates say that he reduced the population of hell by over 1 million souls. He founded the Moody Bible Institute that raises up pastors and people for the ministry. He founded two printing companies. D.L. Moody touched millions. He touched millions, and still today he's touching millions. But the one that touched D.L. Moody was Kimball. Very few people remember him today, but he was like Andrew. He was faithful, stammeringly, nervously afraid, but he was obedient to God to reach out to the one, and that one has impacted millions. If you're a Christian and you're here today, you've got a story. You've got a story of what God has done in your life. You have a story of how your life was before Jesus, how Jesus transformed your life, and you have a story of what God is doing in your life right now. If you're a Christian, you have a story. So many people get intimidated. They get afraid when we say, well, you have to share the gospel. They get intimidated saying, well, what if I get it wrong? What if I mix the words up? What if I don't quite get the story right? What if I'm not able to answer all their questions the way that will satisfy them? It's not up to you. If God could use the stammering Kimball, God can use any one of us to share the good news of what God has done in our lives. That's the story that we want to tell people about. You're simply inviting them to Jesus. Simply inviting them to your Savior, your best friend, your Lord. Invite them to church. Invite them to a life group. Simply inviting people to Jesus, introducing them to Jesus, stepping out in faith. You'll be amazed when you step out in faith what God does in simple obedience. God can take your yes, your little weakness, and God can take that and use it for His kingdom, for His glory. The power of God can become your strength. Secondly, Andrew saw the value of insignificant gifts. You know, some people see the big picture because they're able to see the small details in that big picture. They're able to analyze it and see it very easily because of the details, but they see the big picture. Now, in the feeding of the 5,000, Philip was overwhelmed. Remember the story? Philip said, well, how on earth are we going to get enough money to pay for the food for all these people? And he looked and realized that it was about 200 days worth of wages that was needed to pay to buy food for the 5,000 people. Philip was overwhelmed by the task. And Andrew saw the details. Andrew saw the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the small gift. Andrew noticed that, and he brought that to Jesus. No gift is insignificant in the hands of God. No gift is too small to be used by God. Remember the account in Luke chapter 21 when people were bringing their offerings into the temple and Jesus noticed the widow. Verse 1 to 4 of Luke chapter 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. God's ability is no way hindered by the size of the gift. God's ability to use the gift is in no way limited by the size of the gift. The size of the gift is not the importance. It's the sacrificial gift that counts. It's the faithfulness of the giver that counts. That's the true measure of significance. It's the greatness of God that counts. Is God able to take that small gift and use it for His glory? Yes, He is. God is able to take that small gift and use it for His glory. You know, the feeding of the 5,000 illustrates how God works. He takes the small and multiplies it. That small gift that was a sacrificial gift. I'm sure that little boy, as he was giving his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, was thinking, well, what am I going to eat now? He gave everything that he had. And God used that to feed everybody. You know, as I pray before the offering, and every time I pray, I ask the Lord to multiply the gifts. And that's not just some religious tradition that we pray. I truly believe that God can multiply the gifts to reach the lost, to the mission organizations that we give to. And so often as we do that, we think, but it's such a small amount. How can it make a difference? $200, $300, $400 to a mission organization. How can that make a difference? God can take that small gift and multiply it for His glory, for His kingdom. I truly believe that. You know, we dismiss the value of the small things. We dismiss the value of the small gifts. In our personal lives, we sometimes dismiss the value of a personal point of contact, a card that you write to someone saying that you're praying for them, a thank you card, a card saying, I want to encourage you. I just feel God leading me to write a card to thank you and to encourage you this morning. Those small things that we think go unnoticed, maybe writing a card or giving a phone call to someone who's lost a loved one recently, someone that's going through a difficult time. Those small things make a huge difference. You know, in our fast-paced, big impact world, everything's got to happen on a big scale. I need as many people to see this as possible, otherwise it's not going to have any impact. But one simple gift of love can make a huge impact for the kingdom of God. Never underestimate the smallness. Your little gift in time and care, maybe just hospitality, can be used by God to transform lives and even bring people to Jesus. The third thing we notice about Andrew is he saw the value of inconspicuous service. He saw the value of the unnoticed service, the things that people don't notice, people don't see. He labored quietly in humble places. But in Ephesians 6, verse 6, we read, not by the way of eye service as people pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Andrew didn't mind being hidden. Andrew didn't mind not being noticed. He served Jesus, even if it meant getting no recognition. He was a leader with a servant's heart. Andrew was a leader with a servant's heart. He never preached to multitudes. He never planted many churches, but he was a leader with a servant's heart, doing the little things dutifully. You know, we've lost the capacity to serve without recognition. Now, many of you, that doesn't apply to you, because I know you do serve without recognition. But as a society as a whole, we've really lost the capacity to serve without recognition. And the reason is we've been duped into thinking that only effective people in the kingdom of God are the people who stand on stage and speak to thousands or write books, as I said earlier. Those are the ones that can be used by God. But I can't really be used by God. My little 2 cents worth doesn't make any difference. In God's economy, it makes a huge difference, because we've been deceived into thinking that we're actually needing the recognition of man. But we really need to understand, we're only here for the audience of one. We're only serving for the audience of one, and that's our Heavenly Father. What He calls you to do is very often unrecognized by those around you. But that's the only audience we need to be serving and working for. It's infinitely, infinitely better to be recognized by the Creator of the universe than to be recognized by 1 million people, because tomorrow they're going to forget your name. How much more valuable to be recognized and approved by the Creator of the universe. So what has God called you to do? What has God called you to do? It may be inconspicuous, no one may notice it. Here in the church, it may be serving in the nursery. It may be helping with different areas in hospitality. It may be caring for those. It may be in the prayer team. It may be in your neighborhood, simply helping a neighbor. You know, so often we see our neighbors, just a simple thing came to mind, we see our neighbors struggling to get their recycle bins back into their, out of the street. If the wind blows in there, just pick it up. No one will notice it, but God will notice it. Little things that are not easily recognized. I think of Wayne Holland, who dutifully does this every week and every year, and he helps in so many different ways around the church that nobody notices. God notices. I want to recognize a group this morning that it just came to mind as well. You know, we have youth group here every Sunday night. And every Sunday night, Judy Dodd takes care of corralling a group of people together to take care of the dinners for Sunday night. And if you're part of that, I just want you to stand quickly, because you don't get noticed. Who makes dinners for the Sunday night youth? Thank you so much. I know that embarrassed you, because you don't like to be recognized, but I want to recognize you and bless you. Thank you for doing that. And thank you, Judy, for keeping them going. So we appreciate that. It's a blessing. You know, the youth come here on a Sunday night and they get to enjoy a meal. They don't know where it comes from. No one gets recognized. But you're serving the Lord. You know, getting back to your one, maybe the greatest miracle, the greatest mission that God's called you to do is simply to reach the one and introduce them to Jesus. You know, the Apostle Andrew, he never stopped working behind the scenes. He never stopped bringing people to Jesus until the day he died. It was his passion, and ultimately that passion led him to be killed. As we read about the history, tradition has it that Andrew, he took the gospel message to Russia, southern Russia, and some say even as far as Scotland. And then he worked his way back down to the southern peninsula of Greece. And while he was in the city of Patras, he led a woman to the Lord. Well, this woman, her name was Maximilia. It's a great, great name for a young lady. And he led her to the Lord. Well, her husband was the governor of the region. And he was furious that his wife had now converted to being a Christian. And so this governor was so angry, he threatened to kill Andrew. He threatened to kill him. Andrew responded, historians say, and he says, "Had I feared the death of the cross, I should not have preached the majesty and the gloriousness of Christ." He is not afraid of what man can do to him. He proclaimed the glory of the cross, the glory of Jesus Christ, the beauty of Jesus Christ, just as we sang earlier. And so the governor had Andrew crucified. And tradition was that he wanted him to suffer, so he put him on an X-shaped cross. But he didn't nail him to the cross. He lashed him with ropes to the cross so that he would suffer longer. And Andrew hung on this cross, they say, for 3 days before he died. For 3 days, he hung on the cross before he died in agony. But everybody around him says he constantly preached about Jesus while on the cross. He encouraged his followers to keep doing what he'd been doing. He encouraged them to reach out for the ones as long as they lived. And then anybody that didn't know Jesus who came by the cross to mock him, he proclaimed the glory of the gospel to them. He told them about Jesus and how beautiful he is. Till his dying breath, Andrew was introducing people to Jesus. Traditions say this X-shaped cross is the St. Andrew's cross, which forms the basis of the Scottish national flag today, and you'll see it all around if you look for it. It is known as Andrew's cross. Only heaven will ultimately know the true result of the ministry of Andrew. When we get there one day, we will know how many lives were transformed, how many millions of lives have been transformed because of the faithfulness of one humble man who introduced one man to Jesus. And he kept doing that all his life. You know, we're having this campaign, Who's Your One? And today is our final day in that series, but it doesn't end there. It never ends there. Introduce someone to Jesus, and then who's next? Who else can you introduce to Jesus? Who's the next one that you would introduce to Jesus? How has God gifted you? Do you see the people that other people ignore? Do you see those that others ignore and don't recognize? Do you see those that the world has pushed aside? God has placed you where you are to reach that one. Nobody else can do it. It's your calling. It's the one that's in front of you. Who's your one? Oswald Chambers, he said, "Never allow this thought, I am of no use where I am, because you certainly cannot be of no use where you are not." Makes sense, doesn't it? Where you are is where God's called you to be used by Him. Again, this may be the last sermon in the series of Who's Your One, but I never want to stop focusing on the One. For myself personally, for you as a church, for us as a church, let's never stop reaching out to the One that God has put in front of us. And then I want us to celebrate the story. I'd love to hear some stories from you. Call me or email me. Let me know what God is doing in your life as you're reaching out to that One. I'm hearing stories all the time about people praying for their One, but this is a way bigger than us. This is way bigger than simply Grace Point. Because what is God going to do as we begin to reach out and share the good news of Jesus with others? God has called and commissioned us as the church to proclaim the gospel message to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. And that the world's not going to hear unless the church says, "We will go." That's our commission. That's our calling. We will go. And He didn't choose to use loudspeakers or angels. He chose individuals. He chose one. And He's chosen you. He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given you His Word to be able to go out. He's given us His marching orders, and He's sent us out. If you haven't begun it yet, in your bulletins, there should be that 30-day prayer guide. And on the table as you go out, there's the prayer journal. I invite you to take one. And if you've already taken one, take another one and give it to someone else. We can get some more if we run out. But these are amazing tools to help us to pray for our one. There's a few of us that are on the Bible app, and there's a 40-day prayer. I think it's 30 or 40 days prayer and devotional. And it's so good to be praying with others, to be encouraging them, and then to hear some of the miracle stories of encounters. One of the biggest challenges we're having is it's winter and it's so hard to get out. You don't see our neighbors as frequently as we do in the summer. But God is hearing our prayers. God's answering our prayers. And I believe God is going to change lives as we step out in faith and obedience. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way, you don't know Jesus as Lord, and this doesn't make sense to you, I invite you today. I'm personally inviting you to meet Jesus today and see what He can do in your life, bringing peace, bringing joy, bringing wholeness, and bringing purpose to your life. Our prayer team will be up here on the sides right after the service as we're closing in our final song. And I invite you today, if you don't know Jesus, let them introduce you to the Savior today. But if you want to come forward for prayer for that one person that you've been praying for, I'm sure they'd love to pray with you and encourage you in that. Stand with me as we close. Let's pray together. Would you stand? Lord, we thank You for the faithfulness of the example of Andrew, the one that immediately said yes to You and continued to say yes to You throughout his entire life. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would make us more aware of those that the world passes by, of those that the the world seems to ignore. Make us aware of those that you called to be a part of our life, for us to touch, for us to connect with, for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. Lord, I pray that we would see people the way you see them, for the glory of God. There is no insignificant people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would transform our thinking, transform our understanding of the kingdom of God and the value that you place on one. And we praise you and thank you for what you are doing, God. Lord, I pray that you would use us as your church to be daily about your service, serving you as our Lord and Savior. And we pray this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen.